Can we turn again to the Gospel of St. Luke? We read chapter 2 this morning at the breaking of our bread meeting, and probably we'll go back to this very same portion. Luke chapter 2. We'll complete the story on Simeon, but we'll focus primarily on Anna. Okay, so Luke chapter 2. Okay, let's go back again from verse 21. We have a very long reading this morning, right through to verse 38. Okay, shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee for this precious time when we are gathered in your presence to read your word. And we ask of thee, O Lord, please to open our eyes to behold the precious truths contained therein, and we will ask you to guide us in our meditation. As we rejoice in thee, O Lord, you loved us. You sent your Son, and he died for our sins on Calvary's cross, and he rose again from the dead, and he's coming for all those who love and trust him, and we give thee thanks for what you will do. So, Lord, help us to rejoice in you today. And not only we who are gathered here, but remember your people scattered around this world. We ask that together they may, we all will keep our eyes on you, praising you for what you will yet do for us. We tell you thanks in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer sacrifice according to that which is laid, is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant Thou, thy servant, depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word, as he has promised. This morning at the breaking of bread meeting, we are directed to the man Simeon. And what was said of Simeon was very striking. He was one that waited for the consolation of Israel. Then the story went on to talk about Anna. And she, like Simeon, was another very special person. What I like about the little story about Anna is that first they gave the fact that she was in the tribe of Asher. This was in the days of Jesus. And at that time they were beginning to think that when the tribes were taken away into captivity and scattered, they were no more accounted for. And today we refer to them as the 10 lost tribe of Israel. But is it really so? God knows everyone. It is he who said that the very hairs on your head are numbered. It is he who said that a sparrow does not fall to the ground, but he knows. Tradition has it that when the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, was translated into Greek, it was translated by what they call, in a book called the Septuagint. Some people say 70 people did a translation. Others say 72 people did a translation. And of that translation, it is said that there were 6 elders from each of the 12 tribes of Israel that translated that book about 200 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. So while we don't know all that's happening and who's around us, God knows his people. His eyes on everyone. He knows you. He knows me. Your circumstance. You might say, nobody knows the trouble I see. Maybe. But guess what? God knows. And leave it over to him. He will work things out if we trust him and follow him. So she was a tribe of Asher. I think she grew up probably a sweet little girl in her little home. And in that time, in her early teens, she probably got married, maybe 13, 14, 15. The hope and aspiration of marriage always goes, you know. Everybody wants to be. But God knows whom he wants to marry and who will wait. And for each one there is glory in whatever state you might find yourself. Then she lived with her husband only 7 years. And then seemingly, from our perspective, her hopes were dashed to pieces. Her husband passed away. There was a sort of refocusing in her life. Tests come in everybody's life, in one form or another. I remember an old elder when I was younger, he often said, temptations or trials or allurements come to all of us in different forms. To the child, it might be just getting that cookie. To the adult, it might be something else. But to each, it comes with it, he said, with the same intensity. We don't quite understand why we are going through things in life. But God asks you to trust Him because God loves you. Don't be over anxious and don't be proud. Just humbly walk always before God. God loves you. Now, what should Anna do? A young woman, maybe 21, 22, I don't know. Her husband passed away. But the scripture says that she spent the rest of those 84 years, she's probably about 100 years old age now, and she was in the temple day and night praying, fasting. What was on her mind? Later on, we find that she shared a common hope with those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That was her hope. She looked for the time when God would have sent His king in fulfillment to the prophet Isaiah, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. She looked forward for the time when Israel shall dwell in peace and not in fear. The prophet spoke of that time, when each man shall be able to go on this fig tree and pick his figs, with no one making him afraid. She looked forward and probably yearned for a time when she would not under the rule of foreign powers. Shortly before she was born, one of the leaders went and sacrificed a pig on the altar that was supposed to be for lambs. Or bullocks, or bulls, the pig, the unclean animal. She went through all these things when she knew they took her people as she was going and killed them. And when she looked to the religious leaders of her day, what was happening? Many of them were extremely wicked. They were conniving. They committed murder. They used bribes. They played up to the politicians. And yet, they said, worship, we worship God. This was the age in which Anna lived. But in spite of all that she had around her, she had her focus on God. You may say, what's the reason for her to have that focus? Yes, she had her focus on God. Because God's prophet spoke, Anna listened and believed. In Psalm 119, verse 49, the writer said, remember the word which you spoke unto your servant, upon which you've caused me to hope. When God speaks, God's word is given to us. We must hope in what God's word says. Because not one of God's words will fall to the ground. Everything He tells us will come to pass. The whole truth about it, sometimes we're not as familiar with God's word as we should be. We don't take time to read it as often as we should and to think on it as often as we should. Remember, David said in Psalm 1, he delighted in God's word, and 2, he thought in it day and night. In other words, it was always in his focus. And God wants you and me today, in this age of lots of pressures all around, God wants us to meditate, to read, to think on God's word. I like the words given to us by the testimony rather by Joshua in Joshua 23. You probably can look at a little bit on that and just see how Joshua exalted the name and the word of the Lord. Joshua 23 and verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in your hearts and in your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things are come unto you, which the Lord God hath promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until you be destroyed. That bothers me some bit, but it's true. You see, God has promised. And what God has promised, God is both willing and able to perform. There's sometimes as parents or as bosses, you might want to do something, and the circumstances have changed. And you can't fulfill it. You've got to tell the kids or the people sorry. But not so with God. What God has promised, He's able to perform. But He's not only able to perform the good, but He will also perform acts of judgment. If we think we're smarter than He is, or more skillful than He is, or more suave than He is, and we disobey Him and we turn our way. Remember the scripture says, there's a way that seemeth what? Right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I'm just emphasizing here that God is very, very true to His word. And you and me, all we should do is to humble ourselves and remember the word upon which He's caused us to hope. Rest with confidence on this. Because circumstances do not always lend itself to our believing God. To lend itself. When Anna had looked around what's happening around her to her people and what the hypocrisy in the land and everything else that's bad. I remember a couple of months ago, Brother Andrew spoke of that, those silent years between Malachi and John. 400 years. Everything was going wrong. But for the last 100 or 84, Anna focused on what God said. She couldn't figure out how we will satisfy this, but she focused on what God said. Her hope was slightly different. She looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. But she saw a little baby. She saw a little baby. And she gave God thanks immediately for what God will do. Guess what? Anna's expectation has not yet been fulfilled. But you remember the story in Kings with Elisha and Ahab? Elijah and Ahab. When those servants of Baal that were killed, and Elijah said, he'll have the rain after 3 years. He went and prayed, and the sky was still as clear as anything could be. And then eventually as he prayed, he saw a little cloud. The servant said, I see a cloud like a hand, a little hand. And that was enough for him. He told the servant, run, go, tell him that rain will come. And just like a little hand, this woman, Anna, saw a little child, and she gave thanks for what God will do. Let me step back. You see, God had promised Israel that king. But God not only loved Israel, but God loves each one of us. He loves the Jew and he loves the Gentiles. He loved all. And God wanted all to be saved. Look unto me, he said, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. As Simeon says, a light to lighten the Gentiles. Anna, nor in Israel, they all looked forward. They looked forward for a kingdom then. But that kingdom would not have been brought into place except the Messiah for which they looked forward for. The king had died. And when he died not for Israel alone, but for all of us. He came, he lived, he died, and he rose from the dead that all mankind might be saved. They did not see that point. They did not understand that point. And therefore, they couldn't grasp it. The point I'm making is, she gave God thanks for what she knew. Today, we look forward for the coming of the Lord. As Anna looked for the coming, the redemption in Israel, I am looking, and Christians are looking, when the Lord is going to come and take his people home. After he does that, there will be what you call in this world a tribulation period. When God will judge his people and deal with the world because of sin. And after that, all that God spoke to the prophets will be fulfilled. The king shall reign in Jerusalem. The children shall play in the streets. The old men and the old women shall live in peace. And none shall make them afraid. There shall be, the reaper shall overtake the sowers, or vice versa. But in any case, there'll be prosperity and peace and the exaltation of Israel, all in fulfillment to what Anna had hoped for. And we today speak not only of Jesus coming first, but we look forward for his coming again. But what is happening in this world today? Do we have any real hope for that? Did Anna have any hope except God's word? We have that hope too. Our dependence and our peace is in God's word. Things might not look right, and many of my brethren do not live as comfortably as I live. Oh, I'm not living very comfortable way as others live. But don't worry, I'm rejoicing what God has done for me. And I hope God is rejoicing what God has done for you. But many of my brethren are under persecution because they name the name of Christ. And this is what I'm talking about. You say you love Christ, you pay for it. With your life, with your children, you pay for it. No jobs, nothing at all. Where people are rich and they are callous towards the poor. where people are doing wrong and there's a coldness in their sin and a boldness in their sin. This is the world in which we live. And you telling me about God coming? You telling me about you believe the Bible? What hope have you got? Be real. Be practical. This is what I'm seeing around me. I'm suffering, you may say. What is your hope? What is your hope? Your hope has to be in God's word at this time. But the Stan spoke of the gifts and the fun and the frolic at this particular time of the year. And people relish the things they taste and the things they feel and the music they hear. I thank God for this season. Not because necessarily of the food and the fun, but because God has so chosen it that the world at large do remember the coming of the Lord. Woe to those in places where the name is so hated that they aren't mention of the name. I was speaking in my area there. If you speak sometimes sin, children don't even understand what sin really is. And other parts of the world, they don't understand what Christmas really is. I thank God as we do. And we pray that God will help us to keep our eyes on Him. Now, what's the reason for our hope? What's the reason for our hope? Some time ago, I was focused on a verse found in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. It has an answer there, but reason for our hope under very strange circumstances. In verse 15, 1 Peter 3 and 15, it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer or defense to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that you've got in you with meekness and fear. Why should you hope? Even if things are like us here today in this country, in this land, have you got reason for hope? But if you go back a few verses, you'll see something else. It said, look at verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. In effect, what God is saying, as Anna passed through, so do many of our brethren. Yes, God has promised to protect us and watch over us and to provide for us. But not all of us will have a blessed experience. But, and if ye suffer for Christ's righteousness' sake, for doing right, not for playing smart, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. No. Just work. If we suffer, we cry and scream and say, why should this happen to me? But God says, rejoice. Rejoice. Happy are ye. And don't be afraid of the terror. Instead of being afraid of the terror, remember God is saying, when they look at you and you're happy, in spite of the pressures you're facing or the trials that you have, what reason do you have for joy? So they'll come back and ask you the reason for the hope that you've got in you. Answer them with meekness and with fear. And we come back to what we said earlier on. we will not be able to answer them with meekness and with fear and give them a reason for the hope that we've got in us, except we feast and know God's word and rely upon the fact that what God has promised, He is able to perform. And as we said several times, heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word will not pass away. The problem with us is that we just don't read and meditate upon God's word as much as we should. We're caught up with what's happening, that job, what that boss is going to say. We've got to get to work on time, and we're doing this and we're doing that. Oh, get to work on time, and get to work before time, by the way, if you're working. And work hard. God wants you to do that. That is part of shining for Him. But the point I'm making is this. Let your hope do all things for Him in His name, that the world may know the reason for the hope that you've got in you with meekness and fear. Everything in this world that's happening around us is pointing to the coming of the Lord. Anna saw that little child. There was no immediate kingdom there. She knew it. That child could not have led an army. That she knew this is something for the future. She was already 100 years old, but she was satisfied. As Simeon there was satisfied, he said, let me go. God, you will fulfill your promise. And while we wait for redemption, the redemption of the body, while we wait for the manifestation of God's grace in this world, and while we praise Him for the fact that He sent His Son and died for our sins on Calvary's cross, while we do this, we are observing at the same time what's happening around us. I am virtually amazed when I see, look at the political situation, no politician, but I see what's happening in the Middle East, the joining together of Russia with the Arab nations in the Middle East, the interplay with Syria and Iran. When I observe what's happening all around, and I see a lineup of Psalm 83, a lineup with Ezekiel 38. I see these things being coming into place slowly. I could not have imagined 5 years ago that the situation would have been as it is today. You wondered how, but it's happening. You look at the common market. When I was growing, people spoke in glowing terms of that man coming up, that political person coming up in the coming market. But there's confusion there now. Someone just recently said, I heard on BBC last night, that there isn't the political will or the economic will to solve the problems of the European common market now. There isn't it. So what it is? It's a lineup there also for someone to come up with the answer. It's closer than when we think we first believed. Little hands, we sing. God's promise never, never fails. And God asks us now to trust Him. I direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to take you to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I don't want to get too much into the Christmas story, but I'm always amazed that when the wise man came to Jerusalem and came to Herod, Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled at this report that Jesus would have been born. The king would have been born. Why should all Jerusalem? I understand Herod, and he got to be really paranoid to be where the baby is born. But yet he was. But why should all Jerusalem be troubled? They should say, like Hannah, hallelujah. God is fulfilling his promise. But their hearts weren't right. Spiritual things was not their hope. They weren't resting on God's word. And they were more satisfied with their political maneuverings than what God had said. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's that little verse that says, when people question it in verse 4, it says, but where was the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as it were from the beginning of creation. But if you go down to verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day in the Lord is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise as men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. He's holding back to give each one of us a chance to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I thank you for dying for my sins. I don't know if you've done so yet. I know many of you have heard this simple message. But if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, don't put it off. Because we said earlier on that God's word stands true in his promises of goodness, and God's word stands true in his promises of judgment. And God is not willing that any one of us should perish. I often tell children a simple message that speaks of me and the hope that I've got in him. One hand will say, I am a guilty sinner. And believe you me, this is the whole truth about it. I'm a sinner. And that will send me down to hell. We can't escape it. None of us can fool about it. And say, Lord, you know, it's because and because and because, you make excuses. But the other hand had, but Jesus died for me. And I thank God that the hope that I have got and many believers have is the fact that Christ died for our sins. Have you trusted him? God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of repentance. But read the next verse. And it's going to happen a day to come. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a fervent heat, a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. I remember some years ago speaking to a youth leader in one of the socialist parties and political parties in Guyana. He says, you Christians are strange people. You believe in this earth, and the earth will burn up like another star. I said, yes, the Bible says so. But he was surprised to see that Bible said so before he came up with his idea. But look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of people ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We look forward for that time
We look forward for it. Look at verse 30. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, my beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in peace, without spot and blameless. God wants us all to keep our eyes on him. This world in which we live is a passing world. And as Anna saw that little baby and she found reason for praise, she went and told others that waited for redemption in Jerusalem. There's another verse that speaks of hope in Psalm. I think Psalm 119, somewhere there, that touches on the same issue. It says, they that fear thee, verse 74, will be glad when they see me, because I hoped in your word. In other words, when you look to God, you're not alone. And others who trust God and have that same hope will be happy that you've trusted him too. God has called us. This is a season when we're going to remember this. Remember Anna. We remember Simeon. Remember those who loved Jesus. They looked for the first coming of the Lord. We are looking beyond that. We're looking when he's going to come back, take us to be with him, judge this world, and restore Israel, and eventually allow us to dwell with him for all eternity and reign with him. The question is, are we ready? Would to God that you and I walk humbly before God, trusting our Savior and living for him in this unbelieving world. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for this saint of yours, Anna, now with you. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that she was faithful. But when everything was going wrong around her, she continued praying and fasting night and day. Help that our lives today may be just as faithful as hers. That we rejoice in you. That we'll have our focus on the fact that you sent your son and he died and rose again and he's coming again. Help us, O God, like Anna, to know those and to rejoice with those who looked forward for the redemption in Israel. Help us to find joy with those that similarly hope in your word. And, O Father, we ask if you to comfort us here and the brethren everywhere that might suffer for righteousness' sake. Help them, O God, and help us to be happy in spite of the pressures. And fit us, O God, to be able to give the reason for the hope that we've got in us with meekness and with fear. And O God, bless us as we part from these few moments, as we regroup for the children's meeting. Glorify your name here and everywhere. We tell you thanks in the name of thy Son, O Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Downstairs, I don't know when they're ready for us, and stand to the foot and say, gracious Father, again, give me thanks because you're wonderful. I thank you, Lord, because you've provided so much for us. And even the food downstairs. Bless us, O God, and help us to eat with great and gratitude. That your name be glorified in all that we do.